Every once in a while, I run across a news story that makes me feel smart. And of course, I like to share those so we can all feel smart. There was a pair of burglars in McEllator, Oklahoma. They found themselves in hot water when they were, one of them inadvertently hip dialed or pocket dialed the police in the middle of their heist. The sheriff said, "I never heard anything or seen anything like this." And 23-year-old Peyton Seth Brewer and his accomplice had broken into a house, and they were removing money and jewelry and some other things, and they hit a snag just with that pocket dial that happened. And the dispatchers were listening very much for details. And one of them said, "We got enough jewelry. We're good. We're good." And they notified the deputies. The dispatchers did. They traced the call, and they were able to catch them while they were trying to sell the jewelry at a pawn shop. So, yeah, we've all done that, but sometimes it's more important than others, I guess. And another one was a woman named, age 47, named Suzanne. She was not pleased. She purchased crack cocaine, she thought. She realized it was actually plain old sugar that she bought. This woman from Springfield, Missouri, was upset about this, and so she decided to do something. She called the police. On January 10th, she called the cops to report her dealer for theft and that he owed her $40. And so the cops came to arrest the dealer, and also she wanted a refund, and so they went to the address where she claimed she had purchased it, and instead the residents denied selling drugs, and then it was herself who was arrested. And so, be careful what you ask for and who you ask it, I guess. You know, there's a reason why we have a law. There's a reason why we have police. We do want to be protected from people who are trying to take advantage. Laws aren't just willy-nilly, something that's one person made up to make their lives better. There is a purpose behind it and importance to it. So we live in a society where we can all live together in harmony or not, you know? And part of our duty as citizens is to help make our society a better place to live and make it a good place to live, I think. And Romans 13, we're going to be in just a moment. Romans 13 provides us some help in this. And we're going through the Bible just in a few different spots to look at ways that where we see we are wired to connect. And since our church has a very relational mission statement, I want to focus every once in a while on relationships. And this is the way I'm thinking about it for this season. And I'm going to do something very, very nerve-wracking for myself and just ask you, are you getting something from this series? Are you being helped by it? I know I am. And if you have any suggestions for me, I love to get, you know, suggestions and feedback on things like this and to know how it's being a help and also what else we can do. I'm glad you're getting some help because we're not quite done, and I'll show you that a little bit later. Romans 13, Paul is writing this massive letter to the Romans. He's writing his missionary calling, and he's explained to them why he's doing what he's doing. And in chapter 12, he's just explained to them his whole salvo of salvation and his message, and he's going on into the practical things. And he's told them that they are to live at peace with everyone as much as they possibly can, as far as it depends on them. And then he comes to the issue of their nation and their citizenship. And I just want to pause and say that while Paul was a citizen, most of them were not in that day. They had a very difficult way that they lived in their society. And Jews, of course, many of them were oppressed. And those who were not Jews, it depended on their station, how much power they had. But we live in a day and age where anybody born here is a citizen, and anybody can become a citizen just if they go through the process. And I know there's lots of opinions about citizenship, but we're thinking about citizenship in that most general sense, that we are bought in, we are a part of this country, and we want to do our best for it. And it's amazing how that's a part of our sense of belonging, that we want to be a part of a people and we want to make it a better place. Anybody with me on that? It's a neat part of who we are. And it's also one of the ways that we connect with other people. And so to leave this out of this conversation, I think would be foolhardy. And I just wanted to spend a day with you all on this. So we're going to be at Romans 13. And I want to ask if you would, as soon as you have that, just stand with me. We'll read that together. Let's ask God to speak to us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you would speak these words, not just as words on a page, but as words to our heart, as words of life, to guide us and to help us. Lord, by your Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verses 1 through 8. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves has fulfilled the law. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow, when I read this, it feels like Paul has a little bit of a bone to pick. It feels like he's responding to something. He repeats himself a bit. He's pretty impassioned here. We can't tell exactly what he's responding to, but we're going to look at this passage and then see three ways from Scripture we can live as citizens in our nation. And if you look closely, you'll notice that Paul uses a number of words to talk about authorities, rulers, the ones in charge. He stays away from any title that applies to only one person, if you notice. He doesn't say, for instance, Caesar. Did you notice that? He's not singling out any one person here as being God's servant. And I think that's very wise because Paul isn't saying who his favorites are. He's not talking about the ones he doesn't like. He's speaking in the most general, the broadest way possible. He doesn't want to endorse any one of them as only God's servant, but to speak about them in general. And that's good because the Caesar that was alive when Paul wrote this was Nero. How many have heard of Nero before? I'll just ask, do you have a good impression or a negative impression of Nero? Yes, looking back towards this, we know how Nero treated Christians. And he even burned his own capital city, Rome. And most historians believe, yeah, it was him that set the fire, but he blamed Christians for it. Christians generally and historians don't have a real positive view of Nero, but Nero did some positive things as well. Some people were big fans. Now, many of us have seen things recently that have brought us to some kind of questioning about our government, our governors, our authorities. And I won't ask for any testimonies on that because I don't want to get us started. But all of us at some point have to come to this decision of whether we are going to support and live faithfully within the nation that we have. I saw a troubling headline this week that Haiti is almost entirely governed by gangs now. Wow, I can't imagine living in a nation like that. And I pray for them when God brings them to mind. And as I reread this scripture, I notice some important things here today. I just want to say, first of all, our citizenship on earth certainly matters. But how many of us have seen relationships destroyed by politics? So, like, as important as this is, we also want to be really careful and really good stewards with our earthly citizenship. Amen? So, yeah, there's some help for us here in this. First of all, I want to start with a Venn diagram. And I love me a good Venn diagram, so I brought a couple that I like here. this one. Like, what is a manatee? The Venn diagram shows us. It's a cow and a mermaid and a potato all together. Interesting in history what a manatee has been called. And a Venn diagram shows how things go together, right? Go to the next one if you would. And this one shows how the phrase, hey buddy, is represented in different contexts. You can use it to pet a dog, call a dog over. You can use it to console a child. You can also use that to start a fight. So it's interesting how things come together. And today, as we think about our own government and our own citizenship, I brought a different Venn diagram. It's going to be the outline for us. First of all, we submit. And secondly, we honor. And last of all, we seek. So I think you'll see that as we go through this today. Now, so when it comes to our own government, we live in the United States of America that has a two-party system. And so often we end up thinking along party lines because of that. And every few years, our government changes sides. Now, I'm not going to follow our political parties for the structure of this message, but how they function. So often there is the governing party, kind of the establishment party. And then often there's an opposition party that works against that in a lot of ways. And sometimes it just feels like they're just fighting. I'm old enough to say that at this point, it sort of feels like everyone feels like they're the opposition party now. They're all just always fighting. But generally, there's one that's in charge, and they're passing laws, and they're doing stuff, and there's the other one that's working against it. And then right in the midst of, so for the one that's in charge, we do submit in a measure and a means. And then the one that's in opposition, we honor, and I'll get to that in a moment, but through all we seek. And so I think this is a very helpful thing. So the first thing is that we submit to the government. This is the very first thing that Paul says. It's the thing that he says most passionately, is to submit. And honestly, if your guy's elected, if your party's elected, it's so easy to just take that message and just run whole hog with that message. That's just an exciting thing. But if your party's not elected, it's kind of hard to do that, I've found. But Paul in his day, he saw the world a little bit differently. His day was a little bit more like Haiti is now, where the government feels like it's kind of teetering from time to time, and you don't know what's going to happen, and we want to support something and not be an anarchist. And so we submit to that thing. And I know submitting is not a very popular message for Americans, generally speaking. And so this shows up, it reminds us that it's easy to submit to my guys and my people and my peeps, and it's harder for to submit to the other. And so the same goes with taxes, right? It's easy to submit in our head. It's hard to do it with our wallet, right? And it'd be so easy if, like, my party, my people were just in charge for about 8 to 12 years, and then I'll be happy to pay all my taxes. Like, that'll just be a joy, you know? But Paul calls us as Christians all along the way to submit and also pay our taxes. And those two things go together. I'm not going to spend much more time on that one, but that's a part of it, is submitting to the authorities. The second thing is, and this goes right along with that, but in a very different way, we are to honor the authorities, including a Caesar like that guy, Nero. Well, yes. It's a good thing that Paul isn't trying to endorse one leader. He's declaring that all leaders, in a sense, have a purpose given by God through their authority. This is an invisible thing. We have to see it through spiritual eyes and trust God through this process. If God can allow so-and-so to be elected, hey, fill in the blank, whoever you want there, you know, that's because he has given the authority, and it's by his permissive hand that this is happening. God is still in charge. He's allowed this, or he's directed it. It depends on the thing. But God is still in charge, and we absolutely are placing our trust in God and through all of that. And this is, I think, actually the main point of this passage. And the authorities, do we obey the authorities? A little bit of a trick question here. Most times, right? Most things. Why don't we always obey the authorities? Do the authorities always represent God? Not always. Who has ultimate authority over heaven and earth? Right, so if a ruler acts outside of the authority of God's created order, does that person speak for God anymore? Is that person acting for God? There are times when we as citizens of whatever nation we're in, whatever phase of history, whatever part we're in, of course, we're right here, 2025 in the US of A, but as the people of God, we've seen a lot of seasons throughout our history. We've had to learn a lot of things throughout time, including the times of the divine rights of kings and all the different governments leading up to ours. And there's times when we cannot obey and also obey God. Now, any fair reading of Scripture will see more unholy earthly authorities, more people going against God than going along with his purposes. And so if you want to tell Paul, well, Paul's ignorant. How, you know, why is he telling us to submit to the authorities? Paul is not ignorant. Paul is being very careful with the wording. Paul is a student of the Old Testament. Paul knows all the stories of Daniel and his three friends being oppressed by Babylon and then Persia. Peter, remember, honors Jewish leaders who had just executed James. And they did it for fun, it seemed like. And then Paul himself honors Felix, who was a governor. But then Felix leaves him to rot in prison for years. David, if you remember, King David refused to kill Saul over and over. God delivered him into his hands, and yet David saw from God's own calling that he could not kill Saul. We could go on. There's so many stories of bad leaders doing bad things. It just feels like a major theme in the Bible. So you can't accuse Paul of being ignorant, and Paul wouldn't know what it's like to live in my day and age. And so this scripture, Romans 13, is much more nuanced if you read it carefully. Because my first reading on this was obey and pay your taxes. Well, okay, yeah, pay your taxes, that's there. But submit doesn't always mean pay your taxes. It doesn't always mean obey. And there's times where it says submit yourself to the authority. And then it also talks about, verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. And it uses the word if here. Did you notice all the ifs? This is very shrewd. He talks about if respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. A lot of scholars say that Paul has turned into the passive divine here, that always we give God honor, always we give God respect. And so sometimes we can't give honor and respect to the leader who's going against God, but we're giving respect and honor to the one who is in authority, so that the one who's stepping out of his authority, we're still honoring God in this. And it's very shrewd the way he's written this, but it's really important to notice that honoring the authorities sometimes means obeying God and disobeying the earthly leaders. We want to be really careful when we do that, though. So, you notice here he talks about taxes and revenues. And there's actually some thoughts that Nero himself, he had changed the rule. There was issues of bribery and all these local provincial governors asking for a little extra. And so Nero almost abolished their whole tax system. And that's when he got in trouble and also gained a lot of fans in the process. He didn't end up abolishing that, but that's part of the thing with taxation is when does it cross the line into bribery? Well, in a lot of history, bribing officials has been a part of how you just get along. I read recently some of Adoniram Judson's missionary stories, and he had to do a lot of bribing in Burma to get favor from the local governors and rulers, because some of these places, you can't tell the difference what's a tax and what's a bribe, the way that they rule. And so it gets hazy. But in the end, we want to honor, we want to respect those who deserve honor, who give our honor. God has called us to honor, and always to obey God and anything that a godly ruler asks us to do. Anything that an ungodly ruler asks us to do that goes along with the Lord, we can obey. You might remember we looked at a little while ago, honoring your mother and father. That doesn't always mean obeying your mother and father. Most times it does, but it's the same thing here. The Bible calls us to obey God and honor the authorities. Now, you might remember in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there were some Israelite kings that got together, and they were battling, and it's not going well. And so King Joram asks, has Yahweh called us together just to let us die? Well, his question's a good one, except for this. Yahweh didn't call them together. They decided to do that, not God. Tim and Shauna Gaines remind us in their book, Kings and Presidents, that human leaders often confuse their will with God's will without ever bothering to ask God. Anybody see this amongst leadership? This is something to be very careful about when it comes to voting for leaders, friends. If somebody confuses their wills with God, they can't even tell the difference. Be very careful before electing someone like that. There are times we have to step back from obeying our government or our leaders and have to object to their actions. And this isn't the main part of this text, but it's subtext here in Romans 13. Conscientious objectors are what we call those who by conscience cannot obey and so object. So if you're ever afraid that following Jesus means acquiescing to evil laws and bowing to cruel tyrants, have no worry. The Christian church has much to commend, has many stories on how to do this right. Principled nonviolence at times has been the way for Christians to witness to injustice for centuries, from Polycarp to Bonhoeffer, from Martin Luther to Martin Luther King Jr. There are so many stories I could tell you I don't have time for. But to stand up to injustice is sometimes something we have to do as Christians. We have to be willing to give our lives at times to become a powerful witness. Real quick, Polycarp was one of the early church fathers that learned at the knee of John the Beloved. And his local governor was so fed up with Christians that he brought Polycarp into a coliseum to execute him. And this guy was an old man. And you know, at some point when you get older, you want the easy chair, you want the easy life, right? But Polycarp walked in as a man with integrity. And really quick, they brought him in to execute him and decided to put him on a kind of a funeral pyre. They were going to burn him to death. And he challenged their authority, and he bravely gave glory to God in the manner and mode of his death. And the way it happened, he brought the governor to shame, and many, many people there came to Christ because of what they saw in the integrity of this man who would not give in to this pagan governor. Friends, how we live and even how we die, it really does matter. And I hope none of us has to go through any persecution like that, but I just want to say, we have a great treasury from God's people of those who've gone before us and have shown us the way. And I praise God for that. Scripture is full of conscientious objectors. Sometimes it's through words, like the army commander Joab questioning David's public grieving over the loss of his son, because his son Absalom wasn't a good son who everyone loved. He was the man who brought in a rebellion and sent King David himself and all his people packing, and he did horrible things. And so Joab had to tell him, your public grieving is not good. All these people just fought for you to secure your throne, your crown again, and secure peace in the nation. And so Joab was a conscientious objector to King David. Right before that, Ahithophel counseled Absalom in a way to deliver him right into the king's hands. Later on, Jeremiah spoke against kings who in Israel and Judah were saying, hey, it'll be fine. We're going to conquer. Don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. And Jeremiah had to stand up to them and speak the truth of God. And the best one, I brought a verse for us today, Acts 5:29. Jewish leaders had put the apostles on trial, and Peter spoke for them all when he said in verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. I think that verse is worth remembering. And why don't we just say it together? We must obey God rather than human beings. It's important to remember that. There's times when we have to choose. So we want to be ready for that. We have to speak against bad leadership. We also have to act against them. At times it's necessary not only to denounce the atrocities of the past, like genocide and racism, slavery, treatment of natives, but to live in rebellion against those very things. Just like the courageous Hebrew midwives who delivered babies in secret in Egypt and rescued them from Pharaoh's evil intent. A whole generation of babies was saved by these courageous women. Just like the civil rights movement that happened in the 60s. Just like Corrie Ten Boom and her family who hid Jews who were being murdered by Nazi thugs. This is why the Western world is on a watch against anti-Semitism, and we don't want to repeat what happened in World War II. So many other stories. One of my favorites is of a woman named Hannah Moore. Hannah Moore was raised with some means in England. Her family had some money, and she decided she would be a writer. She just felt God's call for that. And this is in the 1700s when a lot of women wore these big hoop dresses and these really big fancy hairdos, you know, the upper class. They really showed off their money. Unfortunately, some of the reason these upper class had so much money was because of the institution of slavery, which was practiced widely in that time. And in England and other places, they didn't necessarily see it. They saw little glimpses of it, but they didn't really see the problem. And so as they began to see more, there were Christians that would go and investigate various slave colonies and find out what was going on and really see how slaves were being treated there and how they were also being transported. And they began to realize there's a Christian duty here that goes beyond just casting a vote and, oh, we didn't get it passed. All right, well, maybe next year we can cast that vote again. And Hannah Moore was one of those who took her family, her assets, and even her own calling, and she felt impressed by God to fight against the slave trade. And so she would go to these fancy parties where everybody's dressed up, and she didn't dress like that. She dressed somewhat plainly. But she would talk to people about the slave trade, which you can imagine would not be a popular a conversation starter in these fancy parties. She would go and she would bring a diagram of a slave ship so that she could show them what it was like and say, do you think this looks, do you think this is okay? And tell them to vote, to contact their legislator. And she donated her pen. She would write all kinds of poetry and writings in a book about the slave trade, and then she would have those things published. And she was the one, not content to just be in a writer's shop, but she was one who would take those things and she would go around. And she had this like hobby horse that she wanted to be a part of the movement to end slavery in her generation. And so she went and she worked for that. And by God's grace, it happened. And she did more than just that. She herself personally started many Sunday schools, places where they taught the poor and children who were working. Many of the children were working as well in some pretty awful, awful conditions. And they were kept that way because they could not be educated if they didn't know how to read and write. And so she gave herself with many others to teach people who were poor and also children to read and to write. And I love stories like that of Christians who gave themselves for the cause of Christ against what they saw was wrong, to work for what was right. And one more way to do that is of a long tradition in America of protesting. It's a way to use our free speech and our freedom to assemble, to turn the tide on something, and it can be a very good thing. I just wanted to pass along a piece of advice I heard about this, and I agree. The ones I've been a part of, I'll say this is good advice. Be really careful who and what you give your voice to. Be really careful, because our voice needs to reflect Jesus, right? We're witnesses to him. And so be really careful. It's important to find out. One of the ones I was thinking about going to, I couldn't find out who the leader was, and the person was from out of town and wasn't local. I didn't know much about that person. And so I was really, really cautious. We want to be really careful what we give ourselves to, because once you're a part of a group that's shouting and maybe even angrily, be careful what they're going to be saying and what they're going to be doing. And even organizations, sometimes we like an organization. Well, it's really good to investigate and find out if the organization truly represents your voice. Please speak your voice as much as God shows you to speak your voice to your constituent and to your friends and neighbors. Make sure, though, that you, when you give your voice to someone else, what you're giving it to. I found sometimes those who are most angry
at government, and yet it doesn't seem to be personally their own thing. Like, how does that affect them? I've noticed that sometimes this can happen to any of us, that we are most loud and angry about things sometimes if we're not directing our voice to the right person or the right ends. And so it's really important for us to contact our constituents, our legislators, to give our voice appropriately to them. Because if we do, we're doing what we can to actually help. And if we don't, sometimes it's like compensating. We get louder and louder with our friends and our relatives and our neighbors about something that maybe doesn't affect them, maybe doesn't affect me, because I'm not contacting my own constituents. So I wanted to mention that as well. Contact your constituents and also make sure you're careful who you give your voice to. So I want to spend a little bit of time on that second point of being a conscientious objector, because again, it feels like every party is the opposition party. Everybody's rebelling against something this day and age, so I want to make sure we do that right. And I want to bring it home to the final point. This isn't written literally in Romans 13, but I think it carries the spirit of it and also of chapter 12. And I love it. I'll just use Jesus' words here. To seek ye first the kingdom of God, Romans 6:33. And if you read through the second half, or the last portion of Romans, you'll see that that's what Paul is instructing us to do in everything, is to seek his kingdom. And so certainly when it comes to being citizens, we need to do that. And this is the highest command when it comes to our life here on earth, to seek his kingdom. And so we need to take our earthly citizenship important, but people can tell, friends, if your earthly citizenship is more important than your heavenly spiritual citizenship. People can tell if you care more about the temporary things than the eternal things. And it's so easy for the evil one to try to prick at our anger and get us riled up about this thing that maybe the next guy gets elected and that thing just disappears overnight. And yet we can miss real opportunities to be the people of God with others if we're not focused on spiritual things. You know, the early church had no power. And yet, this was their main thing. And so their method can be ours as well. And it comes through in another verse, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Go ahead and pull that scripture for us. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, we're seeking his kingdom for all people and all things. And this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you hear the most important part of our life here on earth is that others would be saved, that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And then when we live with that mindset, people can see that. People can hear that in our hearts. And so all of a sudden, our emotions don't rise and fall just with the sway of politics. You know, our fear for the future, our hopes for the future aren't just political, but they're eternal. And people who get this wrong bear out often the worst things we see in history. You know, not all the Crusades were bad, but a whole bunch of them were. And that was when they were focused on the wrong things. And be really careful when we're fighting violently for Christ. Be really careful with that. Jesus never counsels us to fight violently for him. And so people can take some of Jesus' words and put them together. Now, sometimes I understand, I recognize we do have to defend ourselves, and there's an important aspect of a nation to protect itself. But we want to be really careful about what messaging we give when it comes to the things of Jesus. I like what Pastor Gary said, but I couldn't find the quote. The first message I pulled up before coming and interviewing here, he said that Crosspoint is a church where people of all political stripes are welcome. And how we talk with each other here models, even for others, what good American civic engagement can be. I know he said it much better than that. That how we live as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite differences, shows everyone what church family is and what our nation can be, what good human living can actually be. Amen? I love that when I see that, when I hear it. I've seen good politicians step out of their responsibilities at a healthy time because they realized it was God's will. And as disappointed as I was, it was good for me to see the integrity in that. I've seen good Christians realize that their political involvement was working against their ability to be family and neighbors. And they realized that. And praise God, they let God give them a heart change and a realignment. And they made sure earthly things were secondary and that spiritual things were first. And I've seen Christians work for good things in our nation, both establishment and for change. And I praise God for that. And I'm excited. Before we wrap things up, I just want to say next week, Kyle is preaching. And so we're looking forward to that. And if you pull up the series, the week after that, we're looking at mentoring, which I'm excited about. There's an important relationship in this day and age that I think has a real blessing. And all of us who have experienced a good form of that have been blessed and impacted so much by that. And there's other good stuff coming as well. I just want to say, friends, before we go, that people can tell what or who you worship. That goes for all of us. And we need to be involved in politics in our wonderful society here. We do. But if we put all of our hopes in merely getting things right here, our worship of Babylon and the evil one will be obvious to others. And we become like what we worship. When we don't get our way, which is bound to happen, in that moment, our entire worship of Babylon will just collapse into a meaningless of a life lived only for what's temporary, not for what's eternal. But we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom by God's grace. No matter where we hold our earthly citizenship, or as some who do not have an earthly citizenship, no legal citizenship, what is amazing is that God saves and redeems all of us as people. He's working to save all of us and to redeem all of us. And he can give us earthly purposes, which are powerful. All we have to do is submit and honor and seek the kingdom. And as we live with those things in mind, God's good purposes come about in this place. I just want to ask us to bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask you to use this time today. Give us all a little heart check. We all get passionate about things. They seem really good, but sometimes it's important to double check, make sure those causes are good, and then also double check and make sure, Lord, that we are putting the right passion into something, that we are stewarding our passions for your things. Lord, help us to get involved in some things more and other things less. Help us by guiding us, Lord, in all that we do as citizens of America, and for those who are listening here today who are not citizens of this nation, Lord, but participants and parts of your kingdom, in this earthly kingdom we're a part of. Lord, we ask you to bless us and guide us. And help us to make this a better place, Lord. By your grace, we ask. And also, Lord, as our ushers come in just a moment, we ask you to bless these offerings for the furtherance of your eternal kingdom here and around the world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.